Welcome, Bridge family, guests all over the world. Welcome to yet another time when we are gathering for the express purpose of bringing God glory. I pray that on this day, like every day when we come together, that you are going to be blessed as we press into God's word, and we pray that his word will press into us. Now, today, I want to tell you up front, I pray that you've brought your thinking caps with you. I pray that you're ready to think deeply about God and his word. And I pray that you will receive completely all that he has to say and to show us. Now, with that said, let me begin with two questions today. The first one is going to lead to the second. The first question is this: if you're a Christian, if you're familiar with your Bible, you'll probably know the answer, or at least a large part of it. And if you're not a Christian and you say, I don't know, this is all new to me, then I ask you to just sit with us and listen, because today is going to be a big teaching day, not from Jeff, but from Jesus. I'm simply going to bring his word and his words to us in a way that I pray will impact all of us, change all of us through refining and perhaps through repentance. But my first question is this: why did Jesus come into humanity? Why did Almighty God leave heaven and come into this sin-soaked world? Now, if you'll go to the notes after the message today, in the notes I've given you 31 specific from scripture references that answer this question. You see, I came across a devotional this week that I thought was very, very insightful. A 31-day devotional. So you could do it every month. And there is a reason why Jesus came and its scriptural reference for each day of the month. So, for example, you could say, well, I know Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Amen. You could say, I know Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. He came to testify to the truth. Amen. He came that we, Christian, might have eternal life. Amen. There's 31 of these answers, and I pray each one will bless and help to build you. So how about you? How familiar are you with the reasons why Jesus came, why God came and dwelt among us? You got your thoughts going? Okay, let me ask you a second question that's related, but not near as familiar or as obvious to many. But we'll answer this question today. In fact, let me say it better. Jesus will answer this question today, and I pray you're ready. I pray that you're wanting to hear his answer. Here's the question: why did Jesus do miracles? Why did Jesus do miracles? Now, you probably haven't thought about that specific question before. Many of us have not. But as we look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, I suggest to you that it forces us to ask that question and then to embrace the divine answer that Jesus is going to give. And I'm warning you, get ready, because it's most likely going to shock just about everybody. As we've seen, as we've walked with Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew, we have seen that one of the consistent characteristics of the biblical Christ is that he is shocking. He's shocking on so many levels, in so many ways. This day, I pray, you'll see it yet again, all by his grace and all for his glory. Lord, I pray that now as we come together, that you'll help me to get out of the way. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And may everyone within the sound of my voice have that same heart's desire. And Lord, please do in each of us the refining work that we need, me first, what we need to grow in our Christ-likeness. I pray this all in your precious name, Jesus. May it be so. Amen and amen. Well, friends, again, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to see why Jesus did miracles. And I pray all of us are going to be refined. Remember, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, which is designed to show us the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen early in the Gospel that Jesus is Lord. He's the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's here literally to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill the law and the prophets, to be the fulfillment of all that is promised in the Bible. From the beginning of Genesis 3:15, where he's first promised, up to and through where we find him now, and those of us that are familiar with the scriptures, we know where he's going. So here we have, in Matthew 11, a significant transition point. We've noted that he's already taught us through the Sermon on the Mount, the Messianic Sermon, and then back in chapter 10, the missional sermon, teaching his followers how to be sent ones that go and proclaim on his behalf. We saw last time he's made it clear that we are all to go and tell what we have seen and heard, and to recognize, as we saw last time, that this is the mission, and we're not going to do it perfectly, and yet we're meant to do it miraculously, the miraculous that only our Messiah Jesus can give, and understanding that we will stumble along the way. We saw in John the Baptist, the greatest amongst women, ever born of women, stumbling. And we noted it's important to acknowledge where and when we stumble, like Paul in Romans 7. You know, there are going to be days where we mess up. The key is not to think that you have to be perfect, but it is important to recognize the role that passion plays, that where the heart is built on the rock who is Christ, there will be a want to literally be righteous in his eyes. Now, we won't do it perfectly, but we should do it passionately. And again, we saw last time as Jesus was transitioning from the teaching, the equipping, and the sending out of his, he's now back out and about teaching and preaching. And that's where we're going to pick up with him again today. And I want you to understand the importance of the context, to recognize that what we're about to see and hear is in large part what we are to go and tell. I pray that you see this in the context of the scriptures. We're not twisting the scriptures. We're not impacting the scriptures. Instead, we're unpacking the scriptures and we're sharing them as Almighty God breathed them out. See 2 Timothy 3:16-17. So I want you to come with me understanding this timeless truth. Here's the single big idea, and I'm going to be quoting Jesus in part of it, and then I'm going to be unpacking and explaining Jesus with the other part. Okay, are you ready? This is now for we, the Christian family. If you're a true biblical Christian, understand this timeless truth, this big idea is what Jesus has said, and it's what he's showing us. Namely, go and tell. Go, tell, and get ready, and reprimand this generation. Go, tell, and reprimand this generation. Do it personally, do it collectively, and do it missionally. Every one of us, if you're a Christian, we're being told and shown here to go and tell, to teach and to preach to this generation that there needs to be a going, telling, and a reprimanding. And what do we reprimand this generation for? We reprimand them for rejecting the call to repent. We are going to reprimand this generation for rejecting the call to repent. It's a very countercultural call. It's frankly a big part of what's unhealthy, misleading, and wrong about the culture of church in our day. You see, it's very easy to offer people a slice of heaven. It's very easy to ask who doesn't want to go to hell. It's very easy and misleading to work with half-truths and allow for denying and defying of Christ and true biblical Christianity. Jesus is going to address that, and we're going to see it. Now, I pray, I'm going to walk through this passage with 5 points. God's wow, God's woe, God's who, God's why, and then back to God's how for the fifth. There's a bookending here of wow and wow. The thrust is going to be in the teaching that comes in the content and the context of the scripture. Please, again, get ready. Pray. In fact, Lord, I pray again now that each one within the sound of my voice will be prepared to hear you and to heed you, to recognize that this is you sharing truth in love. May it be so. In Jesus' name, I pray and believe. Amen and amen. Okay, so come with me. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Matthew 11. We're going to look at verses 20 through 24. And I promise you, there's the potential, if not the guarantee, to blow you away here. I pray that all of us are going to have not just our eyes and ears opened and impacted, but our hearts. Amen. Our hands and our feet as well. Amen. Okay, read with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. Listen for the wow, the woe, the who, the why, and we'll circle the wagons and come back to that wow that I pray will bless and build you up to the glory of God. Okay, God's word says, then he, Christ, began to reprimand. Then he, Jesus the Christ, began to reprimand. Some of your translations will say denounce. Then he began to reprimand the cities in which most of his miracles were done. That verse, verse 20, I promise you there's a lifetime of learning to be done there. There's a foundational, essential understanding to a biblical worldview laid out in that one verse. Hear it again. Then he, Christ, began to reprimand the cities. Note, we hear cities, we think of a place. In context, this place is about the people. Then he began to reprimand the cities in which most of his miracles were done. Because they did not repent. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that occurred in you had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. In sackcloth and ashes is a representation culturally of they would have been super sincere. It would have been a very, very deep repentance. Verse 22, nevertheless, I, the Christ, say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. Now, mind you, these are two pagan cities. These are two that represent a defiling of God's word, will, and ways. And what Jesus is saying here to those that he just expressed woe to, because they were in the presence of the majority of Christ's miracles and grace. Woe to you, because those pagans, those that were known for introducing that which fights against God and his word, his will, his way, his people, it would be better for them, it will be better for them than for you on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Hades is the place of the dead. You will be brought down to Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in you, Capernaum, had occurred in Sodom, remember, Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom is that reference. It's not just a pagan city. It's the representative of the worst of the worst of the worst. Fire and brimstone to destroy. Capernaum, that you, in comparison to Sodom, he says literally, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in you had occurred in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I, Christ, say to you, Capernaum, that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now, think about what was just shared. This is, in terms of understanding Christ, Christianity, and what it means to be the church, to understand and embrace a biblical worldview, this passage is absolutely enormous, absolutely enormous. Let me start, and again, I shared with you last week, don't let this sermon be the meal. This is the appetizer. I want to encourage you. Come back to the scriptures, use the notes, and take a journey with Jesus into his word. Let these passages, these truths, not just feed your soul, but build your faith. I pray as we walk through here, we look for the wow, the woe, the who, the why, and then the wow again, that you'll truly be blessed by the truth and love here in God's word. So let's look at the first wow. I would say to you, the opening word of the passage, then, represents a wow. Because when Jesus says, or the scriptures tell us, that then, we have a timestamp, we have a framework, we have the announcement of something new is coming. At the same time, we know that the then is Jesus now preparing to build on all that has come before. So we've already seen he's bringing a reprimand. He's bringing a woe to certain people. What would you say is the takeaway here? Number one, wherever there is a biblical, healthy fear of God, you come to realize that when he says woe, that's a wow. If you don't hear wow, in Almighty God's woe, something's wrong. The first of the wows is itself the woe. And I would say this to you, when you realize that he says then, and he's building on what has already happened from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3 to the declaration of Jesus as Lord, as all that we know at this point about who Christ is, the woe is built on the foundation of wow. The woe that is coming is built on the foundation of wow. Jesus is Lord. This is Almighty God talking. So when you think about the wow, think about the past, the present, and the future wow. the past of literally, in the beginning God created. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Be in a wow posture, because this is Almighty God, Jesus the Christ, who's speaking. In the present, know that he's back to going out, proclaiming and teaching, making disciples. He's doing again what he told his followers, his sent ones, his proclaimers, his church, his you and me, Christian. He's doing what he taught and told us to do. Be in awe of him. And on a future standpoint, don't ever forget the wow of what's coming. Whether it's in the immediacy of following in the next few verses, as you'll see next week. You know, today the emphasis is woe to you. Next time when we come together, it'll be come to me. Don't miss the wow of the past, the present, and the future. The wow of eternity, as you'll see, being the emphasis coming. All right, let's now look at the woe that we have. So we've got a wow, but now we've got a woe. Again, scripture, I'm just reading. He began to reprimand. What's a reprimand? Well, here's where you come to see explicitly the woe of Almighty God. He began to reprimand. A reprimand is a divine rebuke. I've given you some issues here to think through. If there's going to be a reprimand, that means that there is a set of divine standards that are being ignored or broken. This reprimand, it's truth in love. In this case, it's truth in love brought forward in the form of a woe. This is also the authority of Almighty God being seen in Christ. He's asserting his authority in the woe. It's confrontational. It's very confrontational. And at the same time, it's authoritative and it's convicting. It's a pursuit of righteousness in the call for. The reprimand has a goal of righteousness. The reprimand has the bullseye of God's holiness and for the people to get to a place of rightness with him. The reprimand, it's an extreme and an eternal exhortation. From our study in the book of Hebrews, we know that an exhortation, that which the entire book of Hebrews is described as, it's a warning wrapped in encouragement. In this case, because we know that it has woe, this is a reprimand that is warning of wrath from Almighty God. It's on a biblical mission to bring God glory. This reprimand, which is found in the woe, is on a mission to bring God glory. Now, the question then becomes, what is woe? What is this woe? And I want you to know that woe, biblically here, it's a definitive declaration of divine displeasure. It's Almighty God warning that eternal destruction weighs in the balance. This woe, it is a definitive declaration of divine displeasure with the potential damage of eternal destruction. Oh, I pray that you hear what we have in front of us. Do not write it off. Do not disengage. Because one of the things you need to also understand in regards to this reprimand and this woe, this is not, hear me, three things that this woe is not. It is not an empty threat. It is not an overreaction. It's not an empty threat. This is Almighty God. You better hear and heed him. This is not an empty threat. And it's not in any way for a second an overreaction. If you think it's an overreaction, you need to be calibrated back to Christ. You need God's word, will, and way to be the plumb line of your life, the filter through which you see and hear and understand all things. Let me tell you the third thing that this woe is not, and this is good news. It's not inevitable or unavoidable. No, praise God. If you hear the woe, you should hear a call to repent and come and worship and walk with the King and live out a worship-filled, war-intensified witness to the glory of our God. Amen and amen. So if we have now seen a wow, we've embraced the woe. The key here, and this is where it's going to get very challenging for many, let's look at God's who. We've seen God's wow. We've walked through God's who. We've walked through God's woe. Now let's look at the who, and this is where it gets personal. Again, I'm going to read the scripture. Then he began to reprimand the cities in which most of his miracles were done. Please, 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 especially if you're comfortable in church, hear this. Who in our context could you apply this passage to? He's telling us it's the churchy people. It's the people who have taken his grace for granted. People who have heard but have not heeded his word, his will, and his ways. Those who stood in awe. Wow, did you see what he did today? Yeah, I was there the other day. I watched. We ate. He fed thousands of us. It's been amazing. What a show this guy puts on. The point here is he's reprimanding those who had front row seats, who saw him do more than anybody else, literally most of his miraculous works. That's who he's reprimanding. He's reprimanding the churchy people, those that are in proximity but not in passion, those that come to church who have not come to Christ. Listen to him. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the miracles, for if the miracles that occurred in you had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They wouldn't have just repented. They'd have been the real deal. They'd have been all in on repentance. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you not be exalted to heaven? No. You will be brought down to Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in you had occurred in Sodom, it would have, Sodom would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now, again, let me just personalize and contextualize this. If you pick the worst place with the worst people, the worst of all obvious sinners, the worst of the worst of the worst, Jesus said, those who got to hear his preaching and teaching and see the fruit of his miraculous ministries, they will be in a worse place on judgment day than those that are what we would say are the worst of the worst of worst sinners. Let that soak in. If you've been playing church, if you've got a superficial as opposed to a supernatural relationship with Almighty God, with Jesus the Christ, this should scare the hell out of you. And I say that literally. This is a truth and love passage to those who heard, who saw, who even interacted with, but did not repent biblically. As you'll see, there's sure to be a lot of remorse. It's not the same. And Jesus is crystal clear. He's pronouncing this woe on these people who have had the best experiences, the greatest opportunities, first person seeing and hearing and experiencing of his miraculous graces, his truth, his love. And yet they receive a woe And they're told, now hear this, the people of Sodom will be better off on judgment day than you, religious hypocrites. You who have the superficial. You want to know why I'm so impassioned as a pastor and as a preacher about the truth and love of faithful obedience? Because anything less than the authentic, regardless of how it looks, regardless of first person experiences, if you were walking with Jesus in Capernaum and you saw, you participated in, you received, but you did not take him as your Lord, if you took all the blessings, but you refused to bow down to Jesus as Lord in reality, not just in rhetoric, but in reality, Jesus is speaking. That's the who. That's the who. Don't miss this. There's a parallelism here. You've got literally Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. You could say good, better, best. These three experienced the miraculous work, the teaching and preaching of Jesus. And Capernaum was considered to be his home away from home. Kim and I were so blessed to literally walk through Capernaum. I can feel this preaching and teaching. I can just imagine. I cannot encourage you enough to press into this, especially if you're comfortable with religion, even what is called Christian religion. Because Jesus is speaking to those who would be the most confident in their experiences, most familiar with what he did by faith. And he's saying, listen, whether you are Chorazin, Bethsaida, or even Capernaum, it would be better for the pagans in Tyre, Sidon, even Sodom. It'll be better for them on judgment day than for you. Which means the sin of taking the gospel and the grace of our Lord for granted is worse than all of the overt sins that you associate with the pagans, the irreligious, the literal devil worshipers. He says, those of you who had the opportunity, the invitation, the call, the commands in your ears, you chose to ignore, to deny, defy, disobey. And it all started when you were doubting. You were doubting, which led to a disconnecting, which led to a disobedience, which led to a defying and denying. He said, those of you who brag about the blessings you had in hearing and seeing, but rejecting the call to repentance, it'll be worse for you in hell than those of the pagans, those in Sodom. Friends, this is shocking. God's who for this woe is absolutely shocking. Now, let's think about this. This woe is for any and all non-Christians, any and all who deny and defy Jesus as Lord. But let's look a little more precisely what we see in the context. This woe is for all of those who were reprimanded, but who still refuse to repent. It is for those who are religious and ritualistic, but unredeemed. Those who literally have taken God's grace for granted and refuse to live glorifying him. It's the privileged who have not yet been persuaded. It's for all of those who think that they can haggle with God. All of those that have sin-filled hearing without righteous heeding. It's for anybody and everybody that's represented by the empty talkers who refuse to do the real walking, the holy hypocrites, literally the deceitful wolves in sheep's clothing. And don't miss this, the sincere goats who wrongly think that they are sheep. Now that's who this woe is for when you expand the principle. Again, let me bring the good news. You want to know who this woe is not for? Neither this woe nor any woe is for any true biblical Christian. Amen. This woe is not for the imperfect who are passionate for Christ. This woe is not for anybody who is a biblical stumbler who will get back up, praise God, and reignite their commitment to Christ. Amen. It's not for those who doubt if they will not go from doubt to denial. Amen. The woe is not for you. The woe is not for any, and this is my three-legged stool of explanation of a biblical Christian. The woe is not for anyone that is truly, miraculously Christ-like as a work in progress. We are all, as believers, works in progress. If you've been justified, then you're being sanctified. And yeah, there are warnings and there's discipline and there's consequences for when we stumble, but it's not a woe. It's not this woe. Praise God. Praise God. The woe is for those who are on their way of denial. I pray that you understand who the woe is for and who the woe is not for. For you see, if you understand which camp you're in, you'll recognize that if you are one who is receiving the woe, you're being called to repent, come to Christ, hear the woe, and come and worship. Hear the woe so it doesn't become your ultimate penalty. It doesn't define, it doesn't have to define your eternity. If you're hearing this, if you hear the woe, then come and see the real Christ. Come and see his love, that he will cover you with his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. He'll make you new. You'll go from one receiving woe to receiving adoption. You'll be called in so that you can be sent out as a minister of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation has at its core the grace of God calling people to repentance. You'll see this in just a moment as we understand this biblical repentance. That begs the question of why. Why? God's why. And again, we have it right here. It's not my words. This is the word of God from the God of the Word. Why this reprimand? Why this woe? Come back now to verse 20. Because they did not repent. That's why. The reprimand is coming because of their rejection of the call for repentance. Now, let me be clear. Let's define repentance here quickly, but biblically. Repentance is more than a feeling. So many people, they say, well, I'm remorseful. Remorse is not the same as repent. Remorse is a feeling. Repentance is an action. And as you'll see, that action of repentance, it's a gift from God. You can't even repent if you want to on your own. When we get to biblical repentance, it's an action that is fueled by the grace of God for the glory of God as the fruit of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll understand when it comes to repentance. First off, you cannot have repentance without first having confession. You will never repent of that which you are unwilling to confess to. Confession, biblical confession, is the foundation of biblical repentance. And if you look on the other side of repentance, it's to understand that biblical repentance has as its bullseye, its goal is to get to the place of biblical restoration. Restoration first vertically with our Lord, and then secondarily, horizontally, with his family and those around us. So if you don't understand this, you may embrace or think that you have repented, but if there's not confession, If, for example, you hear somebody, and I've heard this over the years, it's tragic. I've repented. They say, okay, what did you repent of? Well, you know. And I say, well, I do know, but you haven't said it. If you are not willing to confess what you have done that is in need of repentance, then you're not biblically really repenting. You're trying to manipulate, and you're using words that are in essence a claimed remorsefulness that is not repentance. Because repentance at its core, it's a change of heart. It is a holistic turning from sin and coming to Christ. If there is not each of those essential parts, it's not biblical repentance. So you can have people who claim to have repented, but never were willing to truly biblically confess what they did. Well, that's somebody trying to cover up. Because if you've had a true change of heart, a true changing of the mind, which connects to the heart, which gets lived out through the hands, the head, heart, hands component of repentance, then it's not genuine repentance. Because when there's been a change, supernaturally gifted, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the first thing that is going to be wanted is a rightness, a righteous standing before God. And understanding there needs to be the confession, we'll see here in a minute, that is macro, a confession, Jesus is Lord, and a micro, I have sinned. And that is not just a vertical declaration, it becomes a part of the horizontal. It's how you can validate or verify or test somebody's claim of repentance. So that's what we have here. We have a need to confess as the precursor to biblical repentance, and understand that the biblical repentance has as its goal and its objective a restoration with Almighty God and righteousness on both the vertical and the horizontal plane. And we must, this is hard, but you must understand and you must champion. You cannot have restoration without repentance, and you cannot have repentance without confession. And it is the whole three of these in their relationship to each other that we look for. And it's what was lacking. So when you look here at why the reprimand, why the woes, notice it's because those people who received so much grace literally experienced the miraculous walk and work of Jesus the Christ. They took it all in and they took it for granted. They were willing at times to be religious, but they would not repent. That's the point. Again, not my words, Jesus speaking. The reprimand and the woe is because they would not repent. Now, I pray that you and I see Jesus did his miracles when I asked. Ultimately and always, it's always for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. All that we do, all that Jesus did, is for the glory of the Father. He wanted to fulfill God's will. And in that, here's the express teaching. He did his miracles so that sinners would repent. And why is he doing this for sinners to repent? Because the rest of his output, the rest of the fruit that we see, is he's doing all of this so that, in part, repentant sinners will be drawn unto salvation. That's the good news. That's the beauty and the love of our Lord. We see it here. So for help and for practical application, when it comes to biblical repentance, let me tell you, there are seven essentials to biblical repentance that you and I need to understand so that we can experience, but also so that we can help others to understand so that they can experience. And also as helps to discern where and when you have deceivers in the mix. All right, so those seven things, and then I'll explain them briefly. You need to be chosen. To biblically repent, you need to be biblically chosen, because only God's people can biblically repent. Again, anybody can be remorseful. Anybody can say they're sorry. Anybody could have behavior modification. but it's a supernatural change of heart. It's a supernatural gift that comes with the gospel that enables somebody to truly repent. For those that struggle with the idea of needing to be chosen, please study Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. You'll see it most cleanly there. Okay, secondly, you need to be called. Only those that are called to repent and believe are going to do so. So in order to be biblically repentant, you need to be chosen. That's God's choice. Secondly, you need to be called because there's no one righteous, no one. Nobody comes to a place of repentance, biblical repentance, unless God has done a work first. Calling. See Mark 1:15. Okay, the third one is you need to be changed. You need to be changed. Listen carefully because you'll find when we get to number 5, I say you need to change. Here it's past tense. You need to have been changed. Nobody comes to repentance unless God has acted upon you in your heart first. John 6:44, Jesus says, nobody comes to me. Nobody comes to repentance unless the Father draws them. Number 4, you need to confess. And again, this is a macro and a micro. You need to confess Jesus is Lord. He's your Lord. You need to also confess the micro of what it is that you're going to claim to have repentance for if you're going to seek to have restoration. There is no restoration without Christ. There is no restoration without confession and then the repentance that is born out of his grace and your confessing, Christian. Amen. All right, number 5, you need to have been changed. You say, well, hang on, I thought you said in number 3, changed. Yes, you need to have been acted upon miraculously by the Messiah. And then if you have truly repented, genuine repentance involves change ongoing. Luke 14:27. You must pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus, else, he says, or else you cannot be my disciple. So if there is going to be genuine repentance, there will be genuine refinement. There'll be genuine perpetual change. We will pick up our crosses, not perfectly, but passionately and persistently, and will follow Christ no matter what. Now that brings in number 6, to genuinely biblically repent. You have to come. You have to come to Christ. The one way, Jesus said, John 14:6, he is the only way. But more than just in the macro repentance of coming to salvation, but you must come the one way of the narrow road that Jesus told us about in Matthew 7:13-14. You need to know the guardrails of the narrow road, and repentance walks in the narrow way. And I say that because you cannot simply say, I'm going to stop the sin. It's not enough to stop sinning. You must come to Christ. The stopping of sin is not enough. If you've been sinning, let's say you've been going to the Muslim representation of church, and you say, okay, I'm not going to go to the Muslims anymore, and you just stay there in limbo, that's not repentance. Repentance is stopping with the false religion and coming to Christ in the fullness of your walk. It's literally not saying, well, I'm going to stop doing the sinner's Friday nights. It's like, no, that's not enough. It's better than doing the sin, but it's not repentance. Repentance is turning from the sin no more and then turning to Christ and coming to him. Amen. I pray you see this on both the macro and the micro level. Then next you see, I pray, that there needs to be a commitment. There needs to be a repentance over time, a refining that is literally consistent with God's word, will, and way, and an ongoing reproduction. Amen. This is what we do. And it brings us now to that fifth wow. And I just want to kind of land the plane slowly here with a wow, with a reflection, and then one last summary of all of this. because no doubt some of this is going to be challenging to many. So five wows as we end, and I pray you see these as essentials to a biblical worldview. Number one, understand Jesus the Christ is literally Lord. Know this, his miracles were sent and meant for us to repent. Also, biblical repentance and faithful obedience, they are gifts that you either receive as gifts of grace or you reject those gifts of grace. You cannot separate them. Biblical repentance and biblical faithfulness, they are two sides. They're different, but they're of the same coin. You either receive them both or you reject them both. Third, know that judgment is coming. The day of judgment is near. Fourth, know this, and this is where for some it's going to stretch you theologically, personally. Notice here, Jesus knows what is needed in terms of influence or experience to change hearts. He made it clear. He said to the three cities that he was in, if I had done in those three sin-filled cities, as we think of them, they would have changed. Jesus is saying, I know what it would have taken, and I didn't do it. I did do it here, and you didn't change. This is a portrait of the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, that's going to make some people really uncomfortable. But understand this, if you get what you want, and it wasn't that God gave you enough to convert you, but you got what you wanted, you have no beef with him. He's proved his love in giving us life and giving enough of an impression of him on the heart of every human being that we could and should cry out to him, even if we've not seen or heard him. But to those who have seen and heard him, or to those like in our context that have the exposure to his word, have a Bible, have biblical teaching and preaching, and still choose to reject him, know this, you have no beef with this God. He proved his love on the cross, and he proved that he's trustworthy when he walked out of the empty tomb. We have no beef, none, sinner, with Christ. And lastly, here in the wow, notice he's made it clear that there will be differences in terms of punishment on the other side of eternity for those that are going to be damned to hell. There'll be different degrees. It will be better for them than for you. I simply want you to see that what we have in Scripture is that there will be different degrees of wrath and punishment realized for those that end up in hell. And those who were highly religious, highly given grace, saw, experienced, and still would not biblically repent, it'll be worse for those that so many times are assuming that they're heading to heaven because of their assumptions and their rejection of repentance. Now, reflection, in way of review, what are you going to do? What are you doing with the biblical Jesus, the biblical call, commands, commissions, convictions, if you will, confrontations, corrections of our Lord through his word, his will, and his way? What are you going to do? Let me give you a few hypotheticals. Hypotheticals, I pray. What are you going to do when your Sunday school Jesus, when your marketing-driven Jesus, when your heretical and perverted Jesus representation, like so many are getting today? What are you going to do when the Muslim, the Mormon, or the Jehovah's Witness, or the Pharisaical legalistic Jesus, the hippie Jesus? What are you going to do when the Jesus that you've always associated with is revealed and exposed to be a counterfeit Jesus? This is why I am praying and working so hard to bring to our families and anyone that will listen am going and telling and even reprimanding what we have seen and heard of our Lord in his word. The Jesus of the Bible is so different from the Jesus of our cultures, of so many churches. What are you going to do when his word, his will, and his way come to you like today, but they come with challenge? They come with a call to go back to his word and to learn, to not simply spend Sunday mornings or a night during the week with nice folks that we go to church with. What if you come to understand that unless you are the church, not go to church, that this reprimand is for you because you've seen and heard in preaching and teaching like this, or in times of Bible study alone, you've seen and heard what God has really said. What are you going to do with the living God and the living word when this becomes clear? What are you going to do, for example, when by force, the people that you knew of as church folks or government officials or your family or culture at large comes by force to arrest you, to hand you over for torture, for death at times? Will you embrace what God and his word have called you to be and do? Will you embrace the reprimand if you begin to doubt, if you've been stumbling in disobedience? Will you be the witness that says, I need to confess, I was off here, I did wrong. You know what? I was lying, I was deceiving, I was slandering, I was hating, I was bringing persecution directly and indirectly to God's family, God's people. I want to be right and righteous with God and his family. So I'm going to confess as a precursor to my repentance, because I long for restoration vertically and horizontally. Let me just ask this. What do you do if and when you realize that you've been going to and being a part of a bad church for bad reasons? What are you going to do when you realize you've been a part of a bad church for good reasons? Or what if you realize you've been a part of a good church for bad reasons? Will you confess and repent by the grace of God so that you can experience and be a part of the fullness of the glory of God as lived out through his gospel and application? I ask you to pray about all of this. And as always, don't take me at my word because I'm pastor or preacher. Bring everything like a Berean. Come back to the scriptures. Search out what I'm telling you and teaching you. I pray that you'll find that this is the pureness of God in his word. This is his truth and love. Again, just to finish, what would you take away as the timeless truths of this short passage? If it calls you and causes you to a place of conviction, amen. And listen, if you're doubting right now, but you come to your senses and you ultimately commit to Christ, then know this, while doubting God is always sin, if you ultimately deny denial, if your doubt does not go to denial, praise God, you're okay. Because if that's true, that means you're on the rock. And even where you struggle, it's just a stumble. Praise God. I don't want to minimize sin, but here in this passage, it's important that you understand who the woe is for and who it's not for. If you're stumbling, you may be disciplined and you're called to repent of that micro sin, but you're not in the macro sense of a woe that's heading to hell. Amen. But, if, as you hear this, your doubt does go to denial, if you take this passage and you refuse to repent, if you don't see yourself in here, and instead you take some form of cheap grace and you pervert it into a sense of it being okay, then this woe is for you, and you need to hear it from our Lord. And let me just be clear. the degree to which you understand deep inside, because you know, if you understand that that self-righteous assessment of yours goes against God, the more you understand your self-righteousness is wrong, the louder God's woe should be ringing in your ear. It was Jesus who said in Luke 12:48, to those whom much has been given, much will be expected or demanded. I pray that you understand that there's responsibility that comes with God's grace. In fact, I'll say it to you this way, that the more you know, the more you owe. The more you know and understand, the more you owe in faithful obedience. And a rejection of repentance will carry with it the worst of all penalties. You see, again, what we saw here in what Jesus has made clear is that there will be various degrees of wrath and torturous existence for all of eternity in hell, depending on how you lived. It's true in heaven as well, that there will be degrees of reward in heaven based on how we lived our lives. But here, where it's a reprimand and a woe, it's a warning that says, listen, hell, for those who choose not to repent, those who reject the call of Christ, hell is going to be forever a journey from bad to worse. Those who reject repentance are going to know the worst of hell, and it will be a perpetual worse, worse, worse. We know that in part because what will come is beyond our worst imaginations for those who reject Christ. And to me, the worst of the worst that I can imagine is being reminded daily that you had the invitation and you rejected. And as Jesus makes clear, those who took God's grace and gospel for granted and rejected him and his call to repentance will be in a worse eternal state than those overt, unimaginable sinners of Sodom. I pray that you take this in. And for any that would ask, well, where's the good news in all of this? The good news is in God's truth and love. God's truth and love is always good news. It's a call to what will open the door to eternal restoration, the call to repentance. If you understand it and you respond to it, it will begin your eternal journey to and with Christ. And that's good news. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice hears you today, will heed you today, and that they'll recognize that in this passage, which so powerfully pronounces the why and the who of woe to you, that they'll embrace it so that they'll be prepared in the next passage to hear you say, come to me. Woe to you here, sinners who refuse to repent, and come to me, all of you who do. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. Amen and amen.